If you would turn to Hosea 14, as we will complete our look at this chapter tonight. And I wanted to let you know that my sermon is sitting on the kitchen table at home. So it may be a little shorter tonight, which you're yelling, yay! Happy for that. And I won't have any of the drop-dead stories Andrew loves so much in the sermon tonight. Yeah, he sent me that was a snide comment to a cartoon that Andrew sent me this morning. But we come to Hosea 14, which is a great conclusion to the book. As you know, we've traveled through this book and been through some wonderful illustrations of grace and some dreadful pronouncements of judgment that were very, very depressing and discouraging. And as you know, in the history of Israel, Israel as a nation, this is northern Israel, Ephraim, has come to death. Ephraim as a nation has died. They maybe haven't quite died yet, but we know for a fact that the nation itself was dead. They were dead spiritually, except for the elect, except for the remnant, and their nation as a whole was going to die completely, politically, and in every way, they were going to be gone. And that's a very depressing outlook, and as we remember from the story at the beginning of the book with Hosea, remember Hosea? He had to marry a prostitute, and she lived with him for a while, and they had three children. And then she abandoned him again. And she, too, died. Their marriage died. The relationship died. And the pronouncement of judgment on her, the pronouncement of judgment on the nation, all those bring us to a point where it seems very grim. And we wonder, is there any hope, even for the remnant of Israel? And if you look at chapter 13, verse 14... And as we've noticed through some of these later chapters, there were bits and pieces of hope given along the way. And in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? And a turn from there just to see, remember how Paul used it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul quoted this passage. And 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin with verse 54 regarding the resurrection. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And here he quotes Hosea. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Hosea 14, God is giving the message through Hosea to Israel, how they can escape, how they can be resurrected from death. And it's a message that comes to you and to me as well, because you know that we in sin are dead. We are dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2. For the wages of sin is death, Paul writes in the book of Romans. And so you and I know that outside of Christ, you are dead, I am dead. And there is no hope. There's going to be no alleviation of that judgment. That judgment is going to fall. It's going to come. But God, through his word, gives you the promise of restoration. And that's what Hosea 14 is all about. How is God going to bring about the restoration that he promised there toward the end of chapter 13? And it's through repentance. It's through finding grace in the Lord. And so the first thing to see is God's call to repentance in the first three verses. He says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. Now in these three verses is the call and also the description of genuine repentance. Now turn back to Hosea chapter 6. Because in Hosea 6 they made a false gesture of repentance. In Hosea chapter 6 verse 1, come let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Now, just on the surface, that sounds pretty good. Sounds like maybe they're getting somewhere, and this is earlier in the book. But they weren't meaning any of this. And how do we know that? We'll look at verse 4. It says, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. They had the words, they had the right words of repentance, but there was no heart in it. It was like, Lord, I'm sorry. And expecting God to say, well, that's okay. I didn't really mean this law anyway. I'm really not going to do anything bad. It's that kind of superficial kind of apology. And their love, as God described it, is like the dew. That when the sun comes up, it's gone. That's how long it lasts. So when we come to this passage, the call to repentance is an exhortation to genuine repentance. And it's described in a couple, we see the elements of it in several different ways. When God says to them, first of all, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. He's calling on them to recognize and the word for sins is a descriptive word. Sometimes some of your translations have iniquity. But God is calling them to acknowledge their sin to be sin. In other words, you're not going to God and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I kind of made a mistake there. But, you know, I'm not as bad as some other people. I haven't murdered anybody yet. So please take pity on me. It's not that kind of a superficial sort of thing. It's a person who comes to God and said, Lord, I have sinned. It's iniquity. It's the darkest and deadliest and ugliest thing that there is. And I don't deserve anything from you except your wrath. A true repentance is an honest acknowledgement of the ugliness and the horror of our sin, that we have offended a holy God and we justly deserve his wrath and nothing else. It has to begin there. True repentance can't begin anywhere else. It's a recognition that God and God alone must save us. In verse 3, they admit, Assyria can't save us. We're not going to mount war horses any longer, and we're never going to go to our idols that we've created and say, save us, because we know they can't. So after an honest acknowledgement of sin, there has to be this total recognition that God and God alone can save. And if he doesn't save, then no one else can help. If he doesn't have mercy on me, no one else can or will. He must have mercy on me. I am totally unable to solve my problem. God and God alone has to do it. True repentance is a recognition of that. And then it's also, of course, the call on God to forgive us there in verse 2. They cry out to him, forgive us all our sins and receive us graciously. We cry out to God for him to forgive, for him to have mercy. And we do it through words. It says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Take words with you and repent. And cry out and say, please forgive us for all our sins and receive us graciously, with the desire that ultimately we would offer the fruit of our lips. In other words, we would experience that restoration to give true praise to God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, where Paul talks about a true and false sorrow. In essence, a true and false repentance. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, we find Paul writing this, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and that leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. See, the worldly sorrow that leads only to death is the sorrow of someone who got caught. In fact, when I'm talking with the kids and interviewing the kids for membership, and when I talk to them about sin in their lives, and I'll ask them what sin is. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And why are you sorry for your sin? Why do you have to hate and forsake it? And I usually always ask him, is it because you got caught? And Mandy's doing right. She's shaking her head no. And that's what I'm trying to get them to say, no. It's okay to be sorry you got caught, because, I mean, you know who likes to be in trouble? I mean, no one likes to be in trouble. So that's an okay thing, but that's not enough. Why are you sorry for sin and hate and forsake it? Any of you, can any of you answer?
Because it is displeasing to God.
Right, Jesse, I can always count on Jesse. Because it is displeasing to God. That's godly sorrow. Not because I'm in trouble, not because I'm going to get spanked or be punished, but because it displeases God. And when he calls on us to godly sorrow, that's what he's calling on us. And the things that he said, look at what godly sorrow has produced in you. What alarm, what indignation, what zeal to see justice done. It's a true, genuine turning of the heart. And that's what he's calling on Israel to do, a genuine repentance. That's what will lead to resurrection and restoration. And so turn back to Hosea 14 if you're not there again. After this call to repentance, then God gives a wonderful and beautiful description of the restoration that he has planned for them. He says there in verse 4, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. So there's the general description of what God is, the turning of his attitude toward them. Instead of wrath, he's going to love them freely. His anger is turned away from them. Now, it's not explained clearly in here. We understand that the only reason his wrath can turn away from us is because Christ bore that wrath on our place. So we don't want to forget the gospel as we're reading this, but in repentance, we're trusting in Christ alone for salvation. He has borne our wrath, and so God's wrath is turned away from us, and he can restore us and refresh us. And then Hosea gives several pastoral descriptions of how God is going to restore us and bring blessing to us and how he renews our life in Christ by his forgiveness. And let's just take these little pieces at a time. He says, I will be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like a lily. There's going to be refreshing. If you've experienced the reality of your sin, you know the guilt that is in your life. And when you're forgiven, there's a refreshing. And you now know the blessing of the renewed relationship with God. And it's like a fresh drink of water. It's like the dew in the morning. It's a restoration. It's a refreshment that God promises to bring. He will also bring strength to you like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. The cedars of Lebanon, large, tall, big trees. For the tree to grow taller, the roots have to grow deeper or wider and stronger to hold the tree up. And God is saying in your life, when he brings forgiveness and grace to you, he is going to cause you to become strong. There's going to be strength of character in your life, spiritually and in every other way, especially spiritually. But in every other way, you're going to become a strong person. So that when the storms of life come your way, you're going to be able to weather them and stand true. God's going to give you that kind of strength and help you to send your roots down very deeply. He goes on to say, his splendor will be like an olive tree. Now, for you and I that don't live in a country of olive trees, that figure maybe doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But olive trees took a very, very long time to mature. So in the Psalms, when the blessing of the family is like his children will be like olive trees, what God is saying, and when he blesses a family, he's going to bless the family with endurance, with long periods of grace. One of the things when enemies of Israel would come into and invade, one of the things they would do is they'd cut down all the olive trees. It was a demonstration of not only devastation, but the reality that there was no peace in the land. And so when olive trees grew and matured, it showed that there was a long-term stability there. And God wants you and I to experience perseverance and endurance. He doesn't want you to be a Christian for a day. He wants you to be a Christian all your life. And experience that blessing of God all the days of your life. And so here he says, I promise I'm going to make you like an olive tree. He says his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. You're going to be a delight to yourself, to God, a delight to others. There's going to be a fragrant aroma. Paul used the terminology, God makes us an aroma of death to those who are perishing, an aroma of life to those who are in the Lord. And so God makes us a delight to him, a delight to others, our fragrance. He says in verse 7, men will dwell again in his shade. God is going to make you a blessing to other people. You'll be an encouragement to others. They'll be able to come under your shade and find some peace and enjoyment. That's God's plan for you. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. God intends to make you, who truly repent and truly trust Christ, fruitful in your life. A ministry of grace to other people. That other people come to know you and they come to know the kindness and graciousness of the Lord in your life and through you. God has all these wonderful plans for you who repent, to restore you from death to life. And it's all in Christ. Turn to John chapter 15, where we have a reminder, particularly of the fruitfulness, but it's in our connection to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse 4, we'll just read a few of the verses of this, but this whole passage is about the vine and the branches. Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then skip down to verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And the fruit would be, you could summarize it, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. But it's the fruit of God's grace at work in your life. But it's all because we abide in Christ. Well, we're back in Hosea 14. There's a few more things left in this chapter. And verse 8 is a reminder that repentance and grace demand a complete and total commitment to the Lord. We can't try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in grace. God says to Ephraim, "O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me." But it's a reminder that he brings up this issue of the idols. God's still here blessing them, but he's reminding them, you don't have anything more to do with idols. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Don't think that your hope and your peace and your future is in them. We are in the world, not of the world. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy the benefits God gives us in this world or the great gifts. We've kind of talked about that twice today, both in Sunday school and in church. But it's just that the focus of our hope and our peace and our love and our devotion is in the Lord. We cannot love this world and love God at the same time. We have to love God and then enjoy the benefits of this world that he gives us as part of our life. And true repentance and true grace demands the 100% commitment to the Lord. And then the last thing that he says in this verse, in terms of this past chapter, in terms of our restoration, he says, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." And it brings us to it's been anticipated and really talked about in some of those pastoral images, but it's kind of a conclusion that the plan of God for you as a repentant, blood-bought child of God is that you walk the path of wisdom. And understand them, you become wise and understand that the ways of the Lord are right and the righteous walk in them. That's the right path. So that when you're tempted to go out of that path, you realize, well, that's unwise and that's not right. That's not the path that we walk in. We walk in the pathway of God's ways, his righteous paths that are outlined for us in his word and in his truth. And it's through the path that God has laid out here in Hosea 14 that it was the way that Gomer was restored to Hosea. And that adulterous wife who had spurned the invitations of his love was ultimately brought back into his home and his fellowship. And you and I, as sinners, apart from God, are brought back, but created in His image, created for the purpose of experiencing His love, but we've turned away and we've rebelled against that. This is the path where God brings you back into that fellowship and that home and that place of blessedness. That's the hope that is held out for you. In sin, we die. But by grace, through Christ, Jesus redeems us from death and puts us on the path of life. May you and I be among those who follow that path and experience the richness of His kindness and the richness of His blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed thank You so much that as we've read through this book and experienced the fearfulness of the severe judgments that came upon Israel and were prophesied and warned, and yet they spurned Your love. We know that from Your word that there was a remnant who they heard the prophet Hosea preach. And they heard Your word to them and Your call to them to repent, and they did. Father, we hear Your word even tonight, and we have heard it in our lives, and we thank You for the grace of repentance. For perhaps most of us here, maybe all, that we have indeed responded to that call and have turned from our sin into Christ. May we experience anew and afresh the blessedness of that peace of sins forgiven and the love and mercy that You have shown to us. May we have that hope that takes us forward into the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.